I wanted to take just a moment and to give to you a charge. By that, I mean, I want to share some scripture with you. There should be a scripture sheet near you. And I honestly didn't know why, having come back from Jim Phillips' funeral, and it's good to see you, Dave. Dave Bartels led that memorial service. Why it moved me so much. And I came back and I talked to our elders and I said, I feel like we should be doing something. And it really has to do with taking each one of these awards and putting them in a display case back there and dedicating it to their memory, you know. But the question was, why was I so moved by Jim's passing and a feeling that we needed to be here today? And so, I just thank you so much for coming. I know it's a Thanksgiving week, and there's a lot of other places you could be doing it, a lot of other things. But I do feel like that it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness by being here today, not only presenting the award to the Martinez family, but recognizing these honors, elders with honors, so that we can establish a pattern. So I really am not actually in any way trying to elicit any kind of sympathy or even thought about honor for me. You folks love me, and I know that, and you've shown it so many ways, and I'm so grateful for each and every one of you. That's not the point. The point is establishing a pattern so that future generations can know how to show honor. So about 10 years ago, I heard Bill Johnson from Bethel say that when people come to their church, they're wanting to see what generates revival and keeps it going, you know, it sustains it, you know. And he said at, I think it was VOA, he said, the thing is that we have established a culture of honoring one another. And I, like you, I probably underestimated the value of those words. I just didn't get it, but today I do. And I'd like to share with you how that works. There was even a book written, Danny Silk, The Culture of Honor, and it was a bestseller. And I don't know if he sold any more copies after 2020. It's like honor just kind of went out the window and out of fashion, but, you know, here we are today, and it's important for us to recognize the place for faith, huge deal, right? The place for honor, which is a huge deal, generosity. There's some things that are huge in the body of Christ because we live in, we live in a kingdom. We belong, our citizenship is in heaven, you know. And what's happening is we're going to a place where there's no more tears. And many have put, quite rightly, this label that we probably should not be trying to get to heaven. We probably should be trying to bring heaven to the earth, you know, which is a wonderful, wonderful thought. But with that said, then if heaven is a place where there's no more tears, then I would like to suggest that we work to dry each other's tears while on the earth. I realized that I can either cause tears or dry them. And I realized that some tears are tears of joy. And so I wanted to just go for this thought of no more tears, even though I'm likely to shed a few. Because when I started writing my thoughts down on paper and sharing these scriptures with myself and meditating on it, I became extremely emotional. And I think I know why. Because honor is so, so huge and yet missing. And so I can tell you that if we live in a now but not yet, we live in, the Lord has saved us from our sins. He's delivered us from a present evil age. And we're going to the age that is to come. A new creation. All things are made new. And if there are no more tears there, then the thought is, how can we help each other prepare for a place like that? Our part. How do we help each other prepare for that and not create tears, but dry them? That's my objective. That's what I want to go for, if you don't mind, today. So there's two ways to correct a man. We can rebuke him for his mistake, and that works, and sometimes we need that, you know? There's another way, is we can also honor a person for what they do well, which creates a desire to do better. How many of you know we probably need both of them, right? I feel like that there's, in my rusty memory, some proverb that says that if you correct a wise man, he will become wiser. If you correct a fool, you might get some feedback. That's my word. So, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for a rebuke. There absolutely is. But I feel like that's like the go-to. It's like our first reaction is the rebuke. How many of you know that elders are given to us to help us prepare for heaven and to grow, to be nurtured? And so I just want to use leadership, Christian leadership, especially eldership, as a model of saying that as elders, the desire should be to honor what we can honor and reserve the rebuke for a last resort, so that we actually heal more tears than we create. Are you tracking with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's really huge to me. It's become, I've seen it work again and again. I've looked people in the eye. They knew they did dumb. I didn't have to tell them. And when you say something like, come on, you're a better person than that. Those words can get down in our heart and begin to move things around and change things. So if we don't understand that principle, we'll not understand Paul, the Apostle Paul's pastoral letters. Those letters, we can just read through them and say, this is like reading through Leviticus. I just don't have a place for it, you know. And I think we should go back and revisit them. So, if you'd look at that scripture sheet that's near you, the first part Chris read for you in the very beginning there. But then after that, where it says pastor's charge, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. And I'll take a few minutes, and then we're going to dedicate these, and we'll call it a day, but track with me if you would. Do not rebuke an older man. He's telling Timothy. Timothy's his prototype, his apprentice, his protege. He's saying, Timothy, listen, okay, here's what I want you to do. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men, as your brothers, older women as your mother, younger women as your sister, and he adds, with all purity. Let's just take that for a second. Okay, so he's saying, Timothy, we're living in the now, but not yet. We've been saved, but we're a work in progress. And God has given you your gift to the church, and God uses you to build the body of Christ and to prepare us. All right? So here's the deal. Here's what I want you to remember. Okay, when it comes time to rebuke a man and he's older than you, just do me a favor. Admonish him, not rebuke him, as you would your father. Okay. I know we can disconnect right there, right? But let's just say, in Timothy's sake, that Timothy's father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. That's a complicated family right there. So, Timothy, I want you to, like, when you're going to go and you're finding yourself, you're going to function pastorally, you're going to function as an elder, you're going to function as a minister of the gospel. Okay, I know your first result or your first reaction is going to be, you can see ahead where this is leading and just jump right to the ahead. But instead of doing that, I want you to honor him like you would your dad, by admonishing him, by not embarrassing him, by pulling him aside, okay? And doing this in a way that leaves him room to make the adjustments he needs to make. Because there's a dynamic between a younger man and an older man that is going to be difficult to navigate. And if you're here to win people to the age that is to come. Now, the truth is, we know that man is, he's just like us. He's broken. He's hurt. He's needy. He needs the grace of God. So show him the grace of God. Admonish him like you would your father. And then, okay, younger men, this gets difficult too, right? Like your brothers. An older woman, like your mom, right? An older woman who's making frequent mistakes over and over again, and you see her life and you can see where it's headed. Timothy, take a breath, take a moment. Treat her like your mom. Are we good? Wouldn't our experience around the church be completely different if we practiced that? Yeah. Okay. So now, let's just jump ahead. How about a widow? Honor widows who are really widows. What other kind are there? You either are or you aren't. Now, he has in mind that a widow has no children or grandchildren, because if she has grandchildren or children, they should honor her. They should take care of her. We shouldn't have to, okay? But if they don't have children or they don't have grandchildren, and then he's going to go on to say, in verse number 9, a widow who's not a widow under 60 years old, because, well, if you're under that, you can marry again, you know. But if she's older than that, you know, and she's probably not going to marry again. Some of you do, but that's fine, you know. But you know, she's been the husband of one wife. She's been the wife of one husband, and she's reported for having good works. She brought up children. They were in the Lord, and she's entertained strangers, you know, and So what he's saying is that this widow that the church ought to consider supporting is the one that doesn't have a family to take care of her, but she does have a church family who can take care of her. But here's the deal, is that she should also be, well, her tears from her widowhood, she puts them aside and she serves the body of Christ. And a woman like that should be honored because she put aside her own pain to serve someone else. Are we good? So that's the kind of widow, Timothy, that's the kind of widow you're looking for. That's the one. This is the qualification. This is, okay, this is the way we're going to do this thing. Why is this so important to Paul? I mean, have you read Romans, Galatians? You know what I'm saying? He writes deep stuff, deep theology, heavy-duty stuff. And now he's in the weeds talking about how to treat a widow. It's almost like creating sort of new laws and regulations. No, he's saying, listen, the thing is where we're going, the place we're headed to, there's no more tears. And we should be working for that today. We ought to be healing people's, not inflicting pain. We ought to be helping them to become whole, helping them to become well, not causing more pain. We should be, the church should be drying the eyes of the people who are broken. And when you do that, you honor someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what if they're not honorable? That's a message another day, okay? I can summarize it this way. It's really, really quick. You never look at the behavior to determine if the person is honorable or not. You look at who they are, your relationship to them. Are they your father? Then you honor your father. Is this person a policeman? Is this person a soldier? Is this person, an elected official? Is this person a judge? Is this person a pastor, an elder? Their behavior has nothing to do with your heart. You show them honor, and God will honor you. We're almost done. You know, this is good. This is really good medicine. We need to drink it all. We really do. We need to come back to a place where we understand our role in this world. I don't even want to get into the whole American thing and how we were born and our independence. I don't think that matters so much. I think that what matters is that if you've accepted Christ and I've accepted Christ, then we're headed to a place where there's no more tears. We're going to get there. And one day it's going to be all fine. Josie was right. It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. We're going to be fine. But in the journey, we should be drying tears, not creating them. All right. Okay, so let's just stop here at the place where it's about elders. So I highlighted that. I put that in red because that's what I'm looking for. Okay. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We're trying to figure it out, you know, what we're doing today. So if we honored them at their memorial and we honor them today, is that double honor? I don't know. Maybe it's a starting point. But if this elder ruled well, can you find bad elders? Can you find bad pastors? Can you find bad leaders that are falling like flies right now? Yes! But if they ruled well, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, in the scriptures and teaching the doctrines of the church, not of the church, but of the kingdom, those who make that their priority, I just want to stop for 1 second and say something about each one of these people, if you don't mind. Please. It's important to me. Because these people plowed with me. You understand, we, just like we're sitting here today, we've sat at tables, we've sat in conferences, we've sat and collaborated together, and we labored together, and we prayed together, and we sowed together, we plowed together. They mean something to me. I'm fortunate enough to be still alive, and I have the microphone, so I'm going to say something. Right? Let's start with Jim. Jim Phillips. Each one of these people had their own unique gift. And those of you who know Jim Phillips knows that he lived for one thing and one thing only, primarily helping people to hear the voice of God and get connected with their destiny. And you can call that prophecy, you can call that a prophet, you can, whatever you want. All I know is that we're sitting in a building that has flags everywhere, where we've sent missionaries, where we've gone, where we've sent people, all right? And Jim Phillips took Judy and I all the way to Florida to a conference, and as soon as we pulled up on the campus, I saw flags from all the nations, and I mentioned something to Judy. I said, it's so beautiful pulling up on this campus. Look at those flags flying, you know. We go in, and there's an informal setting, and some people are prophesying. Someone calls me out and points at me, and I feel like I was scanned by an X-ray machine, you know. And as I'm standing there, the person said, when you came on the campus, you saw the flags, and they meant something to you. And I'm coming unglued, you know, because this guy's reading my mail. Jim wanted me to experience that. So he took Judy and I. Jim lived to prophesy. He lived to help people find their destiny. So he was a unique elder. Like, maybe not what I would have been looking for as far as collaborating. But how many of you know, if you've got someone sitting there who can hear the voice of God, it makes a big difference when you're about ready to make a huge mistake, you know? It really does. And he was quirky. With a capital quirk. I mean, here's what I know is when the man was in the spirit, he was spot on. When he wasn't in the spirit, he was quirky. Okay. But I loved him. He said some hard things to me. Most of them are right. And he served well at Cornerstone. We are, in our DNA, prophetic people, partly because of Jim Phillips. All right? Let me jump over to my dad for a second. I was able to share with John a few minutes ago that my grieving for his loss is over. I just miss him, you know. I just miss him. But he was the common sense guy. Like when Jim was in the stratosphere, my dad was anchored on the ground. That's a good combination. Now, my dad would think that we didn't need him. And Jim might think we didn't need him. Who knows? I don't know what he thought about that, but the truth is that it brought a balance to us. My dad was the tinkerer. He was always repairing. He was always fixing things. And he was always questioning why I wanted him to be an elder. And I'm like, for goodness sake, you're my dad, for one thing. right? Special pass just because you're my dad. And secondly, you've got uncommon common sense, you know? And like, I think people could benefit from that. A lot of people. Those of us who are hyper Pentecostal and spirit-filled and charismatic, you know, we could use a little bit of that sometimes, okay? Let me give you an example. Just, this is just so etched in my memory because it was one of those most beautiful moments between me and my dad. And there were many of them. But we had had an elders meeting, and for some reason, the other elders had gotten up. I don't know if they, you know, maybe it was a bathroom break, maybe at lunch or something, but everybody else had left the room, and it was just me and my dad. But the topic of discussion was a number of people that we were concerned about, their families, their children, and how to help them, how to encourage them, how to get them moving, how to get them grounded, how to get them, you know, focused on raising those families well, right? How many of you know that's really important? Is it, like, I mean, that's so much of what we do in the church is we build families, right? Or rebuild them, right? So it's really, really important. And I was, so just before this break, I was sort of at my wit's end because the particular family, and I don't even remember who it was, that we were dealing with is like, I was at the end of, I didn't know what else to do or say. And so everybody walks out of the room, and I'm stacking some papers up, and I look over at my dad, and I said, sometimes I wish that people had to, like, sign a document or take classes before they start raising children. You know, I'm just telling you, I wish there was some kind of requirement before you start raising families. My dad looked at me, and he says, I'm pretty sure you wouldn't have been born. Brought me right down to earth, you know? Yeah. That was my dad. It's been, what, 11? 11? How many? 13. I've lost a couple years. 13 years. Okay. So then there's Josie, and I mentioned her connection. When we met Josie, she had been living in West Fairview. She had gotten out of West Fairview. Probably, Duane, you brought her. I'm not sure exactly. But it got her out of West Fairview, and pretty early on, she wanted to dedicate her children, who were not infants, you know. And so we dedicated her children, and she became a member, and then at one point, this is down the road a few years, her name came up for possible elder, and we wanted her to be our treasurer, and she's like, "Whoa, that's like not my strong suit." And I said, "That's why you're perfect for it, you know." And what we want is someone who relies on God, and so she did, you know, she was elected, appointed, and then it came time to go to the bank and get her name on the account, and at first they wouldn't let her. It's like, your credit history is so bad, we don't want you to be on the church account. And some of us had some words with some bank folk, and we just sort of explained things to them, and they changed their mind, you know. She became a great treasurer. She was always solid, always there, always faithful. She was, I think from the time she came from West Fairview in that first service, I think she was at every service after that. I mean, unless she was sick or something was happening. And we went through trials and tests and stuff together. But she was like, in some kind of way, my sister. She's my sister in Christ. We're almost the same age, you know. And she just felt like the sister I never had. And I was never ashamed of her. She was an extraordinary woman. And she had a heart to see people who were in crisis and trauma crying, see their tears dried, see their needs met. There were certain people I would have passed over. And Josie would be grabbing my arm and saying, wait a second, Pastor. I am a better man because of your mother. And we appreciate you sharing her with us. So, these are elders that have served well. So I want to talk about that as I finish this little charge to you. When we go back to the sheet and it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And listen to this. It says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. The elder that is blatantly sinning, you rebuke them publicly so that others will say, I don't want to do that, you know. And their role requires vigilance. So Paul wrote about it again in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He's trying to explain why they should listen to him and hear his counsel. If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles? The brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? What you should be supporting, right? Whoever goes out to war at his own expense. Here's a gun, buy your own bullets. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say also the same? For it is written in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of the hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? All right, it's a lot to unpack, but let me just say this. The part about the oxen. First of all, elders don't have the right to dip into the funds and just take out what they want. That's not obviously what he's talking about. But think about it. When an ox is out working in the field and he's plowing, or he's grinding, so he's going in a circle. But if he's out in the field, who in their right mind would stop and rebuke an ox for eating some of the field while he's working? Right? That's the point. Okay. In other words, when an elder is serving and serving well, he deserves to have freedom to eat and to drink and to be strengthened and encouraged. Okay, so you can give him food, you can give him drink, you can give him encouragement. But the food that an elder needs is honor and respect. Because when you are plowing and sweating and pulling and grueling work, it's hard to get up and do it again another day, and a day after day, and again and again and again. It can be rough to keep plowing, keep drying tears when you're crying, you know? So at least, the least that we can do is say, what you do, we honor. How you serve, we honor. Your calling, we honor. And we respect that, because what you're doing is you are preparing us for a place where there are no more tears. And you sometimes cry in the night. So I want you to know that as a member, as a participant at Cornerstone Fellowship, I appreciate you. I thank you. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Honestly, I don't need another pastor's appreciation day. And I, you know, when people bring their stuff together and bless us, look, I know that you love us and I know that you respect us. I get that. I really, really, really do. And that's not what we need. Here's what we need. We need to shoulder up to that plow together and say, we're doing this together. We're plowing for the Lord. We are serving for the Lord. We are sweating for the Lord. We are laboring for the Lord and that age that is to come. And all around us, people are crying, people are broken, and we have to let go and run to them and meet their need. Hey, if you could run to them and meet their need, or if you could at least honor someone for their labor, that's why we're here today. Because these people plowed with me. They worked with me. They labored. They sweat together with me. They helped me and the others that are alive. So listen, you don't have to receive honor once you die. Dwayne, we're in this building because you said, Pastor, would you release me from the eldership team and let me go work at the Methodist Church? And I didn't want to do that. I really did not want to do that, but I knew there was no stopping you. You had a calling, and you came. He's like Moses. He made the way for us. We're here because God brought Dwayne in this building, and when we needed a place to move to, Dwayne put in a word for us and then called me. And then we're here, and then they gave us their building. Someone say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This man has washed my feet. This man has heard my heart again and again. My associate pastor, Jason back here, and Patty, they've gone on to do wonderful things and wonderful ministries. And we love you for it. We appreciate the years that you labored together with us. And we love you and we'll continue to love you and honor you and bless you. But it's mostly because we all work together. So it's not just honoring elders, is it? It's like learning to honor everyone. Last thought. This is what got me. The Holy Spirit said to me, you don't understand. In the Trinity, the Father honors the Son. The Son always honors the Father. And then the Father returns the honor to the Son. And then the Son exalts the Father. It's just this love fest between in the Trinity. But here's the thing is that when the Father honors the Son and the Son honors the Father, the Holy Spirit is released. And that's where revival comes from. That's where change comes from. That's where we can change a city. But if we cannot change our heart towards our brother or our sister, if we cannot dry the tears, if we cannot recognize the value of their life, we'll miss something. I have a new friend here today. Oops, I guess he's outside right now. Dustin and Angel, and there's a piece of paper on your chair next to you. They're helping us with young people, and this is a brand new ministry being launched, Love and Obey Ministries. Dustin and I and Angel, we meet together, we're talking, we're conferring, and we're strategizing, we're praying. December the 5th, the first Saturday in December, we're going to have our second youth rally here, and we're just bringing kids in and introducing them to Jesus. This is a baby ministry just birthed. Hallelujah. He needs encouraged. He needs honored. He needs to be directed and at times corrected, you know, but we need to recognize what God is doing in someone else. I need to stop. I really want us to get this. I really want us to get this. So I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. Very simple prayer. Very dangerous prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we don't really live in a culture where we honor people. But would you teach us how to honor people? Will you show us how to dry tears? Will you show us how to encourage people till we get to the place where the Lord wipes the tears away? So, now I want to stop before we pray the prayer. I just want to say it has to be real. If we just dole it out and we're not real about it, you end up just stroking someone's ego. We don't need that. Elders do not need their egos stroked. They need their souls encouraged. They need to know that their work matters, that it counts, and that we don't forget them. Cornerstone Fellowship, do the right thing. We need to fulfill all righteousness. And then you'll see the Spirit fall. Boy, I want to see that happen again and again and again. So, Father, I'm asking right now that your Spirit would be released in such a way that our hearts would be open to hear what you're saying. Bishop Mark, Pastor Kioi's friend and spiritual father, spoke here earlier in the year, and he said, it's not what I say that matters, it's what you hear that matters. So, Father, I'm praying right now, in spite of what I've said, help us to hear what you're saying. Help us to hear. I just need to stop and say, you know, I love my current elders as much as these guys. Like, I don't want to dismiss them like they don't matter, they don't count. These guys are precious. Linda. Linda is our new Josie. I'm just... she is. Father, we just thank you for the gifts that you've given us, for the callings that are upon us, for the opportunity that's before us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for a worshiping people. And now I ask that you would teach this pastor how to be honoring, how to give and to receive honor, how to lead a people in honor, how to create a culture of honor, or an environment, an atmosphere, until the day when you bring us home and all of our tears are wiped away. There's no more death. There's no more dying. But Christ is all in all. You know, so that's my prayer. And so I'm just going to ask you to pray. God, teach me how to honor people. Amen.